We're in a series, and the series is His Dream and Our Destiny, and there are 10 tests that we're going through in the life of Joseph, and each week we've done a test, and if you've noticed, it started with a P word. So we went through the pride test, then we went through the what test? Pit test, that's right, at least there's a couple in there that have been here. And then the third one was the palace test, which thank you for the number of emails that said that was, it may be your favorite of all the tests. This one is probably the hardest test to preach. And this one is the purity test. And the reason it's the hardest is because how many know we've all done things we're not proud of? Right? How many know we've done things that when asked about them, we downplay what we know we did? Right? Because we're embarrassed by it. You know, we always overstate the good things we do, and we understate the bad things we do. We always leave out a few details of the things that we did bad, and we always add in a few more details of the things we did well. Right? We get a little bit more descriptive of that. Every person has a dream given to them by God, but every person has a destiny God wants you to walk in. So God has created you with a dream. You have a dream. Like God had a dream when He knitted you together. The theme verse that we are giving is, "For you were created, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." God knew who you were from the very beginning. Next slide. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God had a dream, and then He made you. You are, and this is the thing that the enemy continually tries to tell us, is that you're an imperfect tool in God's hands. First of all, you're not a tool. You were created in His image. You're not a tool in His hand. He didn't use you. God isn't using you. God wants you to participate with Him and what He's doing. You were created in His image to be the perfect person, to participate with Him and what He's doing perfectly on earth, just the way you are, with your weaknesses that you will never change. I want to make this very clear. These tests that Joseph went through was not to try to change or improve his weaknesses. You need your weaknesses. He's trying to impact your character without changing your weaknesses or your strengths. It has been a lie that people have told you for years that you need to work on your weaknesses. That is a distraction to get you to try to change something God put in you. You need your weaknesses. Hear me, you need your weaknesses. Those are the things that cause you to recognize how much you need other people in your life. It's your character that God's trying to do. It's so like corn growing with weeds. What God is doing by His Spirit without touching your weaknesses or strengths is He's pulling the weeds through these tests. He's pulling the character issues through these tests out among the field. And that's what we're going to talk about today in the purity test, because most people live with a dream instead of walking in their destiny. They don't walk in their destiny as God wants them to because they're too busy trying to work on their weaknesses. Let me ask you something. This is important, but this is the power of grace. Too many Christians think the purpose of their life is to work on their character. So they spend most of their Christian life reading books, spending energy, spending money trying to work on the character issues in their life rather than fulfilling the Great Commission. God is not calling you to work on your character. He says, I'll take care of that all by myself. I need you to fulfill the Great Commission. Stop trying to do God's job and start doing yours. Does that make sense? We're too busy trying to do God's job and we're terrible at it. Right? It only gets worse and we start getting discouraged because we can't change ourselves. And we start making statements that people don't change. They don't change themselves. God changes us. God is the source of life in us. You could just lay it before the Lord and you say, God, here I am. Change me. But God, tell me where you want me to go and what you want me to do. Genesis. Look at Genesis. And this is the thing. When we talk about the purity test, how many know there are things in me that need to come out of me, right? So that's why I've been working on them. Rather than going to the source and letting God say, help me. Now, the purity test is the test that you don't do anything, but you learn to let God. When you take this test, it isn't about you changing you. It's about you learning how to allow the Holy Spirit to change you. Because if you don't get through this test, you won't go very far because your character will keep you from things and it will also propel you into things. If you have bad character, it will become an obstacle in your life. If you have good character, it'll become the thing that lifts you up. Okay? But the challenge is, well, if the Holy Spirit's going to do it, then I'm just going to sit here and let the Holy Spirit do it. And I'm not going to do. No, you have not because you... And it is in the presence of God where he begins to refine and work in you and begin to change things in you. So I want to talk about things. There are going to be things that come out. I don't want this to be confusing because I believe in the power of grace, but I want to show you why purity is so important. Genesis chapter 39, it says, and after a while, his master's wife, what does it say? Took notice of Joseph. After a while, Joseph must have become a very good-looking man, and his wife, his master's wife, took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Now, Joseph is serving Potiphar faithfully. Everything, if you remember last week, everything that Potiphar had, he had entrusted into Joseph's hands. And so he would have interacted with Joseph, with Potiphar's wife on a number of occasions, would have had to interact with his wife on a number of occasions. And she now has been either working or interacting with him. And so she's noticed how attractive he is. And if you're a woman here, you know it's not just about how good looking they are, because that's proof by just some of the guys you're sitting next to. It's that attract. I'm just playing. No. But how many ladies would tell you that it's more than just a guy's looks that attracts them, right? And so she worked with, there was something else she was attracted to, and she saw him, and now she wants to go to bed with him, but he refused. And with him and with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has entrusted to my care. Now, what's interesting there, and before you go to the next slide, most men that are having character issues going through it would not even consider the consequence. We live in a day and age where most of the things we get caught in, we don't stop to consider the consequence of the decision. Because most Americans think they can manage the consequence. Joseph considered what was entrusted to him. No one is greater in this house than I am. I want you to understand, as believers in Christ, you don't even know the harvest that has been entrusted to you because you've yet to walk out the destiny in many cases. Many of you have not been walking in your destiny. And there is a destiny. So the first thing the enemy tries to do is take your dream and to get you to wander. Remember when I talked about that in the first? We just wander. Because then when we wander, we think, what? There is no destiny. There is no purpose for my life. So what's the difference? What am I giving up? What am I surrendering? What are the consequences of my poor decisions? It's just, if it happens, then I'll just move. I'll deal with it as it comes. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against what? God. You know why this is a sin against God? Is because God created you for something. He created you for something. It would be stopping what God had tried to do in you. It becomes a barrier to what God's wanting to do in your life. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even with her, or even be with her. He began to get away from her, because he saw what God had planned for his life. He had a vision of what he'd be giving up, and he said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. And this is where, if you're watching a movie, you hear the doo-doo-doom, right? And you're like, why would you go in there, Joseph, if no one else is around, if you're watching them, because you kind of know what's coming, right? It reminds me of that commercial. This has really nothing. But when I heard it, there's that commercial with, like, they have the horror thing, and there's a running car and a room for knives, and it's a horror film, and they go, let's get in the running car. And they go, why would we do that? Let's go in the building with knives in it, you know? Sometimes we make decisions that are, there's an out, but we don't choose the running car. We choose the building with knives, and it's going to destroy our life. You know it's true, don't you? Like, you're on a diet. Don't go to the cupcake shop. They aren't selling water in there. I mean, God put, like, the smoothie place right next door, and you could go, why would you do that, right? She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And surely now it's his word against her word. There are all kinds of evil behaviors, and I know sexual behavior has become such a big deal in this country. In fact, if you're a single believer, I want to proclaim, it is not going to be healthy for your marriage to have sex before marriage. And I know that there's this attitude, well, I'm going to marry him anyway, so what's the difference? The difference is you did it the way God wanted you to do it. Because sex is what comes after you make the vow, not before. Sexual relationship, I'll tell you, I've done hundreds of people in the sense of marriage counseling. And every one of those situations that you go through, it comes back to the fact that they've had premarital sex. They didn't value sex enough to realize how important it was to be held in marriage and only in marriage. That they didn't realize that sexual interaction is more than an activity you do. That it's a very sacred gift that God gave a relationship, a marriage, and gave for a marriage relationship. And the problem with it is if we don't recognize the sacred nature of sex, then after we get married, if there were no ability to be disciplined before marriage with sex, then after we get married, there will be very little trust that there will be the same discipline when that person isn't there with their spouse. And for them, it was just sex. I didn't love them. Just got it at the wrong time. I'm sorry. I love you, but I just had sex with someone else because Do you know how many times I've heard that? And it always comes back, one of the first things I'll ask, did you have sex before? Well, yeah, we did, but we knew we were getting married. Did you? Do you know how many people that said they were getting married that didn't get married? Sexual relationship, sexual activity of any kind has been perverted over time to become something that it is not supposed to be. I'm going to address sex because that's what Joseph was dealing with in this moment. Satan will use something that was meant to be so pure, and sex was meant to be such a great part of the marriage relationship, and it is an incredible thing. But the enemy will use that incredible, try to get you to take what was meant to be incredible in a marriage relationship and to use it out, and it will literally destroy intimacy. Here's another. Sex was meant to be with that person that you call your spouse. My wife and I were both virgins when we got married. So I can sit here and say it's possible. My wife was, in my opinion, the most beautiful woman I had ever set eyes on and still is. And it's incredible how she continues to get more and more beautiful. But before we got married, I'm a 21-year-old guy that would really like to have sex with this woman. But I had been taught growing up that you weren't supposed to do it, so we didn't. There is an intimacy that comes with sexual relationship. There's an intimacy that you will have with that person when you wait until marriage, that if you treat it with disrespect, will not carry the same impact after you get married. Now, how many, you're all looking at me, and quite, I can't even imagine what the second service is saying right now or doing. How many know from your own experience that sex was meant for marriage? Somebody should say amen. But see, here's what happens. Here's what happens is if you've had sex before marriage or if you are practicing it right now, there's this sense where the enemy is going to try to take what I am saying and use it to condemn you. And this is where you have to stop and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I need help. I need help because, one, the only reason I'm doing it is because it's what I want. I'm going to do what I want without thinking about the consequences of my decisions. Does that make sense? But there are all other kinds of behavior that have consequences to them that we don't really consider. And so today in this purity test, I don't want us just to focus on the sexual side of things, although it's an important thing that we all need to consider. We also need to look at gluttony. There's no amen there. Amen. Jealousy. Envy. Lying. Coarse speech. Here's a big one, and I think it's a huge one, especially in the day and age we're in. Rebellion. We don't honor authority. We do what I want, when I want, how I want. In fact, rebellion is the very thing that if you hear, yeah, I don't like what he's saying about sexual, I think I should be able, that's actually, there's something greater than just the behavior. Rebellion is probably a big part of all of these things. Bitterness or hate, I'm not forgiving anyone. And it's, you're bitter, you're just an angry person. Greed, murder, pride. Here's two that I think a lot of people don't even, dishonor your parents. And they don't remember Sabbath. What do you mean, don't remember? You don't rest. So impurity has an effect on your life. Impurity will affect your family. It will have an impact on your family. And if anyone tells you it will not affect your family, they're lying through their teeth. If you look at David's life, in 2 Samuel 1:1, David, or 2 Samuel 11, David commits adultery. In 2 Samuel 13, his children commit adultery. It was passed on. There's a statement we say, and it is, I found it to be very true. In fact, one of the things that I want to do before my daughters marry any guys, I really want to meet their parents. Even with staff people, when we're hiring staff, I really would like to know their parents before, because one of the things I've discovered is the apple does not fall far from the tree. The apple does not fall far from the tree, that those kids are going to demonstrate a whole lot of the same characteristics of parents. How many know that's true? You say it all the time when your kid does something, you said, you know, that's just like you. You don't ever say that? I just said that. I don't know how many times my daughter Bianca did something. I said, that was just like me. And Heather's like, why are all the good things just like you and all the bad things just like me? sin, iniquity, and what I want to talk about in David's, David said this. He said, it was in my loins to sin with Bathsheba before I was ever born. His great-grandmother was Rahab the prostitute. What David was saying was, it was in my father's loins. And by the way, if you remember back to the story, Jesse, when he was asked to bring out all of his sons, brought out all of his sons, but didn't bring out David. It's very, very likely and probable that David was an illegitimate child that was born of an affair. And what he was saying was, my father had a problem with this, now I have a problem with this, now my kids have a problem with this same thing. That this iniquity, what iniquity is, the sin is missing the mark, iniquity is having a bent arrow. It's that we're involved in things that we literally, our kids, somehow, whether through DNA or whether through watching in action or however you want to, there's something in that child that ends up doing in a greater measure what you were doing in your life. So if you think your decisions won't affect your kids, it will. In fact, on Friday mornings, I used to sit with a number of guys when we were in Michigan. On Friday mornings at 7 o'clock, we'd go to the waiting room at the hospital in town, and we all had daughters, and all three of us would pray and talk about the kind of men we wanted them to marry and other things we talked about. But one of the subjects is, and we realized that in order for them to marry men of God, we needed to be men of God. And that there were things that we had to go to the Lord and ask Him to work in our life. We knew we couldn't change us, but we knew God could. And so when we went to the well, we said, God, work out every evil thing. Judge those evil things in me. See, God's a gentleman. He isn't going to attack something you don't give Him. And if there are things in you that need to change, rather than trying to change them, what you need to do is say, God, I give you permission to judge in me what needs to be judged and dealt with. God doesn't judge you. He'll judge you at the great with your works. But when you become a believer, He judges the sin in you. And so Romans 7 says, it's not I that sin, but sin lives in me. So what God is doing is He's judging, you give Him permission to judge that thing living in you. So sin is the outward movement, iniquity is the inward motivation. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but He was pierced for our transgressions, which is sin. Sin is a transgression. And He was pierced or crushed for our iniquities. So your sin is your transgression. But Isaiah separates the two. There's iniquities, that leaning in us to do something. God crushed those on the cross. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. So as believers, the power of the iniquity that was passed on to us was crushed through the cross. It no longer has a hold on you. But how many know that you have to appropriate the truth in your life because the enemy is going to try to deceive you to think it still does? Does this make sense? I hope it does. I hope you're getting this. That before you were a believer, that iniquity had power in your life. But when you came to the cross, and then the power of the cross and the truth of the cross is released in your life, you realize that Christ already took and paid for that iniquity that was passed. So it's no longer your iniquity, it's His. But we have to believe it, or Satan is going to try to continue to squat on your brain. He's going to continue to try to make you believe that it still is something you have to obey when it's not. We're doing worship today. How many are just glad of the promises of God that we have in our life, right? But we need to know them. I want to encourage you, become a treasure hunter of the promises of God. Because if you hold on to the promises of God, they will always come true in your life. It is time we claim the promises of God in our life again and again and begin to vocalize it so that the fulfillment of those promises are occurring in our life. Some of us think, well, I don't need to do it. They'll just occur. No, they won't. You have not because you ask not. The promises are something that we live in God, and we need to begin proclaiming them over our life, speaking them as life into us. Here's impurity will also affect your faith. Now, this is what I always believed growing up, that when I sin, I keep God from me. That my sin is preventing God from coming to me. But that thinking doesn't line up in the Bible. In fact, maybe if you've raised in the church, you've thought the same thing, that when you are involved in an iniquity or sin, then God won't come near you because God is perfect and He can't be around you. That's just foolishness. Here's the proof of that. From the very beginning, when man first sinned, at the very first moment that man sinned, God came into the garden to meet with man. The sin, God knew man had sinned. God knows everything. So the moment that they ate of the tree, God knew that they had eaten of the tree. Yet God still comes to meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, as He had done every time before. He came to do it again. And who was hiding? Not God. Man was hiding from God. The effect of sin causes us to stay away from God. It causes us to hide from God. So if you've been involved in some activity while I'm preaching this test, the purity test, why it's so important is God knows how the enemy can use bad decisions you've made to keep you from pursuing God. Because in the purity test, when Adam and Eve made that decision, they pulled out of God because they thought He was holding that God, you know, there's other things I'd want to do, and You can't do it for me, so I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it my way. And we pull out of God, and we do it our way, and we try to do our thing rather than believing that God is our source for everything we need in life. So it affects your faith that when you're involved. And that's why the Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The powerful part of this is that even when you make bad decisions, God has already paid for that sin. Amen. If you're sitting here and you're feeling condemnation, don't feel condemned. You should be rejoicing in the Lord always. Why? Because God already has purchased those bad decisions you made. He's already taken them on His own. And today should be a day of receiving grace, saying, God, thank You for Your grace that's new every morning. That I don't have to live, under the condemnation of that. Now, in many cases, there may still be some consequences to bad decisions. How many know that's true? You think God, like, there are decisions we make, and the only reason we're disappointed we made those decisions is because we think somehow God is mad at us now because I did those things. Can I tell you, God isn't mad at you. God isn't mad at you. God's hurt. You say, well, why is he hurt? Because you're going to be hurt. Because you made decisions that actually are hurting your life. Decisions that have consequences to them that will affect you. That will affect your life. That will affect all of us. James 1 says this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after, and by the way, this is New Testament. Then after desire has conceived its birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, given birth to what? Death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. You may have made bad decisions, and you may not be going to, well, I'm going to do this because I'm not going to go to hell if I do it. It's what I want to do, and I'm going to have the ability to do this and still be saved. And you know what? You're probably right. If you believe in God in your heart, confess with your mouth. But you're missing the point. You're missing the point. This isn't about just getting into heaven. You have a dream. God has a dream for your life. There's a destiny that you have that God wants you to walk in. What are you sacrificing because all you want to do is just get into heaven? Does that make sense? Like, you're missing the point. You're letting the enemy destroy your life. Go to Romans chapter 6, because I want you to hear this, and it's not on the screen. This is what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, when I grew up, if you sin, well, that God doesn't forgive. Those sins that you do willingly, God doesn't forgive. That's stupidness. That's like some attempt to try to get people to not willingly do a sin. Can I tell you something? All sin is willing. All sin is willing. You willingly did something you probably knew you shouldn't have done. Right? God has forgiven all of your sins. All of them. He paid for all of them, even the ones you kept doing. Well, that's just cheapening grace. No, it's not. Actually, it's increasing. But Romans 6 says, should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? What he's saying, it's going to increase when you sin. Here's the problem. The more you keep, what is being sacrificed is your destiny. The reason for your life is being affected when you continue to go on sinning. Why is it important to go to God and say, God, here I am. Judge that in me, is because then the Holy Spirit comes and judges the things in you that are preventing you from fulfilling the destiny in your life so that you can walk in faith, and the enemy has no weapon he can use against you to keep you from walking in faith. Here's the last one. It will affect your future. Joseph could have said, what do I have to lose? Joseph said, what do I have to lose? I'm a slave. I'm serving some other person. What have I got to lose? Look at what I'm doing for Potiphar, and what am I getting from Potiphar? And it, maybe you're walking around, you're looking at your life, and you say, what do I have to lose? Nobody knows who I am. I'm a nobody. So what? You know? So what if I'm not married, and this is what I want to do, and I'm going to go to heaven? It's cool. I'm going to heaven. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do. There is an unknown part of this destiny. Joseph had no idea where he'd go. Would he have ever thought in Potiphar's house as a servant that he would be the second most powerful person in the entire world? You know what's worse than sacrificing what you know you have? Is sacrificing what you don't know you could have. The number of people that will never know all that God had in store for them because they sacrificed it. Here's where it all starts. Impurity does not begin with the heart. It begins in the eye. Impurity does not begin in the heart. It begins in the eye. Satan's progression, it can get you to looking. He can get you to lusting. If he can get you to lusting, he can get you to touching. If he can get you to touching, he can get you to falling. It's all looking. Isn't it true? Whether it's someone at work, you're a married man or a married woman, and then before you know it, you start looking at that person a little differently. And you know what I'm talking about, with a different eye. Or maybe you can see it even when you're on this diet and you've made a commitment to it, and as soon as someone brings, how many know that nobody brings donuts to your workplace until you fast? Right? And it's not even the cheap donuts. It is the most expensive donuts, right? Or it's like the muffins from Lund's, and they bring it. You just can't resist. And they're not even that good, but you look at it, and it's like, it looks good, right? And the problem is right here. It's right here. It's your eyes. It's what you're looking at that is really the thing. And if you're looking on your phone at social media all the time, the enemy has access to begin to tempt you, to begin to draw you in. And looking turns into lusting. You see something, ladies, you see something that someone's wearing, you think, oh, that's so cute, and you just keep looking but I can't afford it, but you keep looking at it, and keep looking at it, and look. How many of you know if you keep looking at something, you've already bought it? Right? You should freeze all of your money right there. Like, put it, there's a rule. They say you should take your credit cards, put it in a bag, in a bowl with water filled in it, put it in a bowl, and then cover that bowl and freeze it. And then when you want to buy something, pull the bowl out, and once it's defrosted where you can get to the credit card, if you still want it, then maybe buy it. But how many know when you start looking at something, you're going to buy it no matter what? Because you're looking. Matthew says this. It says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know why? Because the moment you looked, you started the process of going that direction. The moment you looked, you already started going. And very few things will stop you once you start going. Verse 29 says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. That doesn't mean actually go and gouge your eye out. After water baptism, we're going to have an eye gouging service. Bring all your family and friends. They'll love it. What he's saying is stop looking. Stop looking. Gouge out of your life those things that you're looking at that are causing you to continue to be tempted. Remove them. Remove them out of your house. Matthew 6:22 goes on and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of what? If what is healthy? Your eyes. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Every person that has a problem with lusting has a problem with looking. You know, the Bible says that God will make a way of escape in any temptation that you may be able to hear it. Psalms, look in Psalms. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Proverbs 27, death and destruction are never satisfied, neither are human eyes. Are you seeing this? Colossians says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands in teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value for restraining sensual restraint. Here's the reality is this. You need God. Right? Job, I want to leave you on this. Job 31. I have made a covenant with my, say it with me. Why then should I look upon a young woman? We all need to make covenants with our eyes. Say, eyes, let's make a covenant that I'm going to stop looking at some things. There is something you can do. You can stop looking. And he needed to help the Lord.